Welcome back, everybody. This is Sight to the Blind. I wonder if any of you seen the movie Final Destination's Bloodlines. I mean, once you've seen one Final Destination, you've pretty much seen them all. But this one was real interesting. When you take a deeper look into it. Now, it ain't really spoiler alerts or any spoilers that I'm going to say. So, and plus, y'all grown. And y'all not supposed to be, you know, movie aficionados that you don't want to listen to spoiler alerts. So I'm going to treat you like you grown. So in this movie, this one woman escapes a tragic event in her life. And that tragic event causes to set in motion everyone connected to her had to die. So if she wasn't killed and she wasn't supposed to be alive, that means everybody that she birthed from her bloodline also had to be unalived or had to be killed. And just like every other Final Destination, they never once stop and say, you know what, let me get myself right for the Most High. Let me repent of whatever works that I have made, either with my hands or in doctrine or in action. Even when they know the exact pattern of when and how they're going to die, they still do not fall to their knees and pray. And what I noticed is that almost every Final Destination movie, they have either a premonition or they get signs or symbols, visions, waking visions, and then they're able to save their own lives. So death ends up skipping them. And time again, they never explain where these signs come from. You just see it in all those movies. You just see like a piece of paper lands on the guy's leg and you're like, oh, this person's next. You knock over a glass of wine, like, oh, this person's next. Not once did they ever thank the Creator for giving them for giving them advice and warning before so they know or themselves are about to be killed or about to die in the most gruesome manner. So in this movie, Bloodlines, she has a book of all of how death, and we know the Most High, you know, controls life and death. It's in the power of His hand, and none can save them from out of His hand. We know that scripture, right? But she has a book of all of the deaths, of how death moves, and how it traps people and kills them with these elaborate deaths. So she has a whole book of this, and she's trying to pass this book on to her descendant, to, I think, her granddaughter. And I was like, that's pretty much the Bible. Because if you go through scripture, it has everything of how people ended up being killed and judged by failing to see what worked for the Israelites and what didn't work for the Israelites. That's what the Bible is. In a nutshell, that's what it is. How did these people be saved, and how did these people be freed, and how did these people had blessings? This is go this way. How did people end up being judged, killed, and destroyed in the elaborate ways that you could be killed and destroyed? Here's another path for you. So she's giving his relative and passing down this book. She didn't want to take the book at first. She didn't want to have anything to do with the book. But she ends up taking it because the woman had to die for her. The beginning of the movie, the woman had to do the ultimate sacrifice is dying for her to understand this is why she did it. As soon as she died for her, and died for the purpose. She took the book, and then she became just like her, crazy about scenarios and where death was coming and how her relatives and people in that was next to her were going to die this way and that way. And she kept seeing signs and symbolisms. And she never once thanked the Most High. It's like, oh, thank you, Yah, for showing me this. Thank you for saving me. Nothing. And they all end up dying. Like every Final Destination movie, they almost all end up dying except the one that died, which is funny. She died and then they had to bring her back to life. So she was resurrected. So that's how she beat death. I want to say it was the girl from the first one. Because she, I don't know, I forgot what part or what movie it was. But I know one girl beat it because she died and had to be resuscitated. So in this movie, they all pretty much die, elaborate deaths. And it was crazy. It was wild just to see the deaths and all that. But it was like, it's unnecessary. It's unnecessary when you know the truth, but people don't want to walk in the truth. People don't want to pay attention to their own sins or to judgment. And that's pretty much what it is. Bloodlines is just judgment. So one of the brothers asked me in the comment section of the other episode that was I talking about Revelation as it pertains to Gog and Magog? No, I'm talking about Ezekiel. I think it's mentioned chapter 30 to 38. I'm not sure off the top of my head, but I know it's Ezekiel in the chapter 30s. Where he talks about bringing Gog and Magog down to the mountains of Yashareel. Mountains means plural. He's not talking about that one mountain in the Golan Heights. Because that's the only high mountain of such elevation that so-called Christian Zionists or so-called Christian truthers are alluding to. They're not alluding to any other mountains. But the one in the Golan Heights. And at that time, I mean, not at that time, but still, they're calling it hill, a hilly region. I seen one YouTuber talk about the end times, and he was mentioning the same thing I was mentioning, that Magog and Gog and the surrounding armies will come down to Yashareel. And that's real Yashareel. That's not fake Yashareel. If you look at the badge or the patch of the IDF, they already have the promised land mapped out on that patch. They have where fake Babylon is, which is the fake Tigris River. And it goes to, or the fake Euphrates River. It's the fake Euphrates River on the right side around Saudi Arabia to the river of Egypt. So they think that their promised land is that region that reaches a little bit past Goshen, the Nile River, all the way to the fake Euphrates and downward, which is like the end of the desert, which is around where Mecca is. They think that's their promised land. If you go to scripture, and I think it's in Genesis, the Most High told Abraham that I will give you and your descendants all the lands that's from the great river, the river Paraph, which is Euphrates, and to the river of Mitzrayim. That is a big lot of land. So where I see it from, if you look where they had Negro land in the Niger River, that's where the Euphrates River is. And you go all the way across to the river of Mizraim or the Nile River, and you go downward, that's technically our lands. That's how big our lands is, a land flowing with milk and honey. What is Israel going to do with a plot of sand and oil? They cannot cultivate that land. They would need the Most High's blessings, his righteousness, to make that land fertile. It is a desert. How is this land flowing with milk and honey? I don't know why people continue to do their teaching, continue to do their videos, continue talking about Luke chapter 21, verse 20, continue to do so, not going through scripture and learning the topography of the real nation of, or the real lands of Yerushalayim. All you have to do, again, is go to David Rumsey's map collection and then go to Jubilees and Jasher and start from the beginning and read how after the ark they left. Now, they say that the ark rested upon Mount Ararat. First of all, the name Ararat means holy ground or holy. That's it. It's not a designated name for that needs to be in one specific place. Like Yerushalayim. Like you can't just move Yerushalayim. Ararat is just a title or a name given to something that means holy ground. So they're saying that the ark rested upon Ararat. And they show you this picture that they said FBI and the government has found evidence that the Genesis story is true. Why would they do this? Why all of a sudden, after centuries of trying to deny that the fallen angels came down and married women and had children with them, why all of a sudden would they now validate Genesis and validate the flood? Because they want you to all funnel into a religion just so they can break it down and say it didn't mean anything. But if you go to Jubilees in Jasher, it talks about how the Most High commanded Noah to plant fruit upon the land or upon the mountains. In one of the mountains, not even Ararat, it was one of the mountains called Lubar. So by deduction, if you look at Ararat, there is no multiple mountains surrounding Ararat. It's one mountain, and then far off, there's another mountain. Yah told Noah to plant me fruit so he can give it an offering. And he did this upon a mountain, the mountain Lubar. If you go to Ararat, it's a snow-capped mountain. So how is he going to plant fruit? So you trying to tell me from Ararat, all those mountains when he let go, when he let out the gate and he opened the ark, you trying to tell me those animals knew exactly where to go? They're like, yo, it's cold up here. Let's all just go down to Africa. And they did this mass migration from Mount Ararat to go all the way down into Africa. How does that make sense? And you could say, well, the Most High can, if he could direct them into the ark, he could definitely direct them down to Africa. Be reasonable. It don't add up. When they left out of that ark, they went eastward. Just in scripture, it says they went east. If you use Mount Ararat and say they left out the ark near Mount Ararat and they go east, they're running right into an ocean, they're running right into a river, they're running right into a lake. It's not even the destination that they were at. Because if Nimrod and Ham went and left and went east, they're not even at the destination of Babylon. They have to go downward. They would have to go southward. Because Ararat is above Babylon, above Saudi Arabia. So he would have to go south, not east. So if you look at the bloodline in Shem, mentioned in the book of Genesis, mentioned in the book of Jubilees, mentioned in the book of Yasher, you would know the names of his sons. The two of them that I'm going to talk about is Ashur and Aram, who became Syria and the Assyrians. They changed their names. I don't know how you get Syria and Assyrians from Aram and Ashur, but that's what they did. Then they changed their kingdom to Akkad. I talked about this last episode. They changed their name to Akkad, the Akkadian Empire. Then it was Agad or a goddess. If you go to David Rumsey's map collection and type in AGADES, you will find exactly where the line of Shem was at. The oldest sons. They were in Northwest Africa. Coincidentally, right next to the Atlas Mountains, where there are multiple mountains in that region. which would make more sense that the Ark rested upon the Atlas Mountains. So they became the Assyrian and Assyrian Empire, the first Mesopotamian Empire, the Sumerian Empire, where y'all get this Enki and these Freemasons get these Enki and Lil gods. Mesopotamian Empire. When their empire was destroyed after the Babylonian Empire of Nimrod, which was in near Shinar, or Shinar as it mentioned in scripture. But if you go to the Greek Septuagint, it means Shinar. If you go to David Rumsey's map collection and type in Shinar, you will find it in East Africa near Sudan. You probably could find it now. And AI would tell you, oh no, Shinar is the name of a Sudan city and it got its name from here, here, here. But if you type in the Greek Septuagint of Shinar, it would say it was the biblical name of Shinar. So this is why you can't really trust artificial intelligence, because they are pulling from the histories and the information that man has created to fool or to deceive millions. So they're not bringing you all of the information. They bring you what man's information has said about a topic. You're basically asking, you're basically walking into a library and pulling off what men have created, just as much as a, you know, you open a book and you read information. It's coming from somebody else's viewpoint. AI reads somebody else's viewpoint and brings it to you. Maybe a book that you haven't read, maybe some information you haven't seen, but it's coming from a man. Unless you do your due diligence, you are going to be fooled and led astray, and depending on the intelligence of artificial intelligence. Satan still is going to use AI as a tool to deceive millions. And people are running to AI for everything. So this is why I have to double check when I use AI sometimes. When I type in things or a Google search, they give me an AI overview of somebody else's knowledge. And I call AI in a lie. So if you look up Shinar, they will tell you it's a city after Sudan. And if you mention Babylon, like, no, these two don't have any relation to each other. But then you type in Shinar in the Greek Septuagint and say, yeah, it's a biblical name for Shinar. So they would basically backtrack them. They would contradict themselves. So if Babylon is near Sudan, and the Syrians and Assyrians are right next to them, which is the land called Aharam Naharaim. And if you look that up, it's the land of two rivers, which is the Nile River and Euphrates River, in between those. So obviously, this is the land. They would need to be right next to each other if they were used to take themselves out or used to be a whipping stick or a belt or a device of judgment for the nation of Yashareel. It ain't like they got on horses, or they ain't like they got in a car and drove all the way from Africa all the way to the Middle East and say, come stay here for judgment and captivity. No, they would have to be right next to each other. So that would also call in the question of Lebanon. If you read scripture, you would know that the Canaanites saw the land of Lebanon and said, you know, we will settle around here. But you also know that the Canaanites dwelled in the sea coast, which was in southern Africa. So what they tell you and where they put locations at now, like Iran, Syria, Lebanon, all those other countries, the cities that they made countries, these were cities that they made countries and put them in the Middle East to validate that tiny plot of land called Israel. Like Paul said in scripture, the workers of iniquity had begun to work in his day. David has said at that time, they have devised crafty counsel against thy chosen ones. They said, let us cut them off from being a nation. This entire world is based on that one lie of us not being a nation. So that means you would have to change map locations. You have to change a Negroid people into a Gentile people. You have to put so much money, time, planning, covering up, stealing maps, buying maps, controlling the maps, everything to make this lie work. And it still didn't end up working because the Most High works not on the flesh, but he works through the Ruach. And they can't cover up every single thing. I'm pretty sure they have amazing informational books about the past and histories and the ancient days just sitting up in the Vatican. But we don't even need them. If we pay attention, if we get out of our own way, the Most High will show us wisdom and understanding and things that we need to know. Not what we want to know, but what we need to know. So another empire that has to be in the same region because they were fighting against each other and taking over each other's land, which were the Persians. If you go to David Rumsey's map collection and type in Medra, Median, or Media, and then you go to a Google search, they will tell you Media and Median were the Medes or the Medo-Persian Empire. And they came about after the Babylonian Empire was destroyed and the Assyrian Empire was destroyed. When the fall of Cyrus the Great happened, and now Cyrus is mentioned in scripture, they changed his name. It went from Cyrus to Koresh, or Koresh to Cyrus, but it's in scripture in the Sefer as Koresh. He's in there. But the Median Medo-Persian Empire is literally smack dab in the middle of Africa. I was looking up maps and I just happened to catch an old book that had a map of Africa on it. And it was showing me Medra, Medium, or Media. And that's what I was looking for. But it was a book and it had at the bottom of it what they called Africa, what different nations were calling Africa. And they had so many different other names. The Ethiopians called Africa another name. The Greeks called it another name. The Arabians called it something else. And then the book says, I don't know who the author is, but the book says that the most appellation, which is titled, the most notable appellation of Africa was a Hebrew word called Afer, which is A-P-H-E-R. Like when you get the Africa, it was called Afer. It was funny that they called Afer or Africa a Hebrew word. It means dust. If you go to Genesis, what did the Most High do with his creation? Where did he bring Adam up from? He brought him up from the dust of the earth. So you can't tell me that the Most High has created Adam, created the paradise, created the Garden of Eden in Africa, and this, you know what? I'm going to give this big plot of land over to people who were sacrificing, blood sacrificing children, killing themselves for fame, just like they do now, and serving false idols in a big, glorious plot of land where his Garden of Eden laid. You can't tell me that makes sense to you. You can't tell me that he created Adam and Eve in this paradise, and then once it removed, that he allowed people twice as disobedient as Adam and Eve to dwell in that land and give his people that he loves, like the apple of his eye, his fervent lovers, that he gave them a plot of land no bigger than New Jersey and a land that was supposed to be spread out full of sand and dirt. That doesn't sound like the Most High that I know and love. It don't sound like a man that loves his inheritance. That he gave people who are idol worshipers, pagans, demons, atheists, Satanists, all of that land, from America to Russia to China to Indian. But he gave his one beloved people a tiny plot of land and said, here, cultivate this sand, cultivate this desert. In Ezekiel, if you read it, they are supposed to build up Jerusalem or build up Yasharel and be able to have fruitful, or to be fruitful, to have abundance, to lie down in peace, an everlasting peace. Does it look like they're ever going to cultivate that land over there? When that's not their thing anyway. When have you heard Israelis cultivating anything? These people have never done slavery. They have never been born with the tools to cultivate land. We have been learned and taught through captivity and Yah to cultivate the land. This is how we're so good at taking scraps from our master's tables and making it into a feast. This is how we learn to work the ground. Apart from working the ground as sharecroppers in the cotton fields, that we still were able and had the knowledge to cultivate the ground for our own survival. Not just in one region, in multiple regions and multiple hemispheres. From the northern to the southern hemisphere, we have learned to cultivate the ground. They've been kicked out in almost 100 and some countries, not cultivating the ground, but cultivating banking empires, getting to usury, getting into the economics. That's where they cultivate. They know if they can control the money, they can control pretty much everything else, the politics, the government, and the leaders. They are a banking cartel. They don't cultivate nothing. Whenever you heard that, yeah, I got this mango from Israel. Oh, I got these apples, they're a bomb, from Israel. You haven't heard them shipping out anything of worth that we actually eat and use. So that, to me, can't be the lands. Now, also, Nick, to talk about bloodlines, I said, I can't remember what episode. I don't know why you guys asked me what episode did I talk about this. I struggle with my memory now. I wouldn't know after 200 and some episodes. I'm not going to know where and pinpoint when I talked about a certain thing. So I'm going to do it again since you mentioned it. Somebody asked me, did I talk about how the Latinos come from a combination of Ham and Edomites? No. What I'm saying is, when in scripture, when Yah said, I'm going to disperse the Hamites throughout the countries. So after Egypt was destroyed and it was taken over by the Greeks, the Macedonians, he had dispersed the Hamites through the countries. So that means South America. That means Mexico. That means America. That means all over this land, the Hamites spread out, dispersed. If you read They Were Here Before Columbus, it talks about how the Hamites learned how to ship and sail, learned how to build ships and sail, and they came upon America first. They were already dispersed during the time in the biblical days. And so Japheth also dispersed. Japheth could just been traveling on their own. But we know from Eliezer the Great, translated by Gerald Friedlander, that book that I talked about before, that he says that Noah had three sons. Ham was made dark like a raven. Shem was dark but comely. And Japheth was made entirely white. So if you take Hamitic blood along with Japheth's blood, this is where you get Latinos. And also if you take the blood of Tarshish. If I want to be detailed, Tarshish is Spain. So Tarshish is also talked about in scripture as having large ships or beautiful ships that they're able to sail. So they were sailing in those days. So they were going into other lands. So Spain was already on the move. So if you take Tarshish, which is the seed of Yafet, and you mingle it with Ham, you would get Latinos. Now, all you got to do is look at the religious practices of the Aztecs. Now, where do you think they got building up pyramids from? It's in their blood. Where do you think they get the body mutilations from? They get it from Hamites. Where do you think they get blood sacrificing from? They got it from Hamites. Being the descendants of Hamites. Because that's what the Canaanites got into. That's what Babylon got into. That's what even Egypt got into. See, Yafet had that Nordic stuff. Vikings and so forth. But you can really tell where Latinos got pyramids and where they got body mutilation and where they got other religious practice, all the way to the Native Americans, you know, with teepees and worshiping of birds, worshiping of the luminaries. It comes from Hamites. Did not Hamites worship, you know, animals on the bodies of men? You got to really look at the religious practices to know where they pull things from and know that it has to do more about bloodline than it does about them. Oh, they just must have heard that this is how the Egyptians, because they were centuries apart from each other. It wasn't like they were floating information over on a boat. How were they able to know this without actually not ever setting foot in Egypt or even knowing that there was an Egypt? How were they able to have almost the same or similar practices religiously? It's bloodline. So I'm saying that the Latino is a mixture of the blood of Yafet and Ham. Now, obviously, when we talk about Edom, he is, as is stated in scripture in Hebrews, he is the most profane fornicator, which means this man goes to every nation to have children with. And he's done this when he was alive. His mother told him not to marry any of the daughters of Canaan. This man married two. Then he took Ishmael's children. Then his children's children married into Kittim, when King Sepho ruled over, at that time, was Rome in Greece. It was called Kittim. And he reigned for 50 years. So you're trying to tell me this man reigning in 50 years of the nation, of all these other nations that he's mingled with, the Ishmaelites, even the children of Keturah, the Canaanites, you trying to tell me he didn't take that bloodline into Kittim? And all he did was repopulate and reproduce, and this is what you get Idumea and Rome from. This is why we call Rome Edom. It says his seed is spoiled. In order to make his seed spoiled, that means it has to be completely watered down. It says that he is covered or something like that, and then his bloodline is not. So it seems that he was intact, saying that Esau was in his original form. As a Negro, original form. He is red and hairy, but as a Negroid, we know what he is. But his seed is spoiled and he was uncovered. I mean, everything that he's done is shown where his bloodline has gone. And he's gone to many nations. He still goes into many nations. Look how many of those old white men that you hear about from Europe going down into South America and into the islands looking for 13, 14-year-old women and having babies by them and then leaving and never coming back and never taking care of the children. There was a documentary I saw on YouTube that talked about how these European men were going into really poor villages, either in Thailand, Singapore, you know, those Asian and South American countries, going down there and searching for young children. And then sleeping with these young girls and then leaving them. And these young girls would become pregnant. And they would become pregnant and they've been raising somebody else's child. And obviously watering down and whiting out the race, which is something they did, that Europe did, called Prima Nocta at the time of the Longshanks, during Europe, like the old European monarchy. And Prima Nocta was that they wanted to breed out the Irish and the Scottish. So the nobles of the land, you've seen the movie Braveheart, that's where they got it from. You've seen in that movie how the English nobleman took the virgin, or took the woman of a man, or a Scottish-Irish man that had just been married, and laid with her. So then if she become pregnant, you know it's not from her Irish-Scottish ancestry, is from an English ancestry. That's why they went after the woman. Not the woman went after the man, it's the man after the woman. So fathering a mixed child, genetically or heritage, you know, based on heritage, they would no more be of Irish and Scottish descent. And that's how they wanted to breed them out. So this is how they, Esau has been. For centuries, this is how he's been. But it also says the seed of Cain is also out here too. And this world is not going to be wrapped up until all of the seed of Cain is destroyed. So we don't even know where that seed, that bloodline is. It's been kind of hush-hush. We talked about the bloodline of Esau and Edom, but no one really talks about the bloodline of Cain. I mean, I think that bloodline is very hard to find and point out, but I'm pretty sure, you know, you could find them through the 13 Illuminati bloodlines, and the bloodlines we also don't know of different mafias and Bavarian mafia, Bavarian Illuminati sides. Like, I noticed a lot of branches, and they tried to keep these branches intact by over incest, over marrying within their bloodline and mangling the bloodline. I'm pretty sure you heard of the Habsburgs, their bloodline, and how they pretty much mangled their relatives because they kept over inbreeding with themselves. So, yeah, all those bloodlines, I think the Most High allowed them to do that. The Most High allowed them to marry their cousins over and over again, their first cousins, their second cousins, where their family tree ends up being like some person's aunt is also their grandmother and somebody's uncle is also their husband. Weird stuff. But I think the Most High allowed it to happen because he wants to destroy them all at once. He wants them to have judgment all at once, so that bloodline don't get to mingle with nobody else. You notice how in European monarchy, they stay close together. This is why the Most High has kept us away from their lands and kept them away from our lands, because he did not want us mingling with the other nations. He didn't even want us to mingle with the Hamites and nation and different nations that were around about us, but he let some people skip, you know, squeeze through. Like Ruth squeezed through only because of her righteousness. And she comes from a bloodline of perversion. This is why the Most High destroyed the Israelites when they came around the Moabites. Because obviously the Moabites came to be through incest. And of course, once you perform that incest, you perform a sexual perversion, that alerts all those demons to have havoc into your bloodline. So they got into Baal Peor, which is Lord of the Opening, which is sex worship, which is no surprise, because that's where they came from. Their nation came from perversion. So, of course, what's going to be attacked in their bloodline is sexual perversion. So you think about all the things that you have overcome when it comes with perversion. Some of you either, you know, tried to be bi, tried to be gay, came back from out of it. That's because there's something in your bloodline from the time it was conceived that it had perversion attached to it. Same thing with alcohol. Some of you, you know, were flagrant alcoholics. That's only because through your bloodline, it came through your bloodline as being an alcoholic because of those demons or whatever who started your bloodline. That's why. That's why when you read in Jubilees, when it talks about how Reuben, when he laid with his father's concubine, that he got stripped of title and inheritance and kingly office from off his all his children, not just one of his children, all of his children. Every generation right now of Reubenites cannot be kings, cannot have the birthright because of one man. One man's transgression screwed it up for the entire bloodline. So Reuben was brought low and Yosef was exalted. So people act like generational curses don't matter or what our ancestors did don't matter. It matters. Because no matter how righteous and how wicked Yehuda has been, they still didn't leave or get kicked out of their kingly office because it was set in place by Yehuda. Because of the righteousness of Yehuda is the reason why that bloodline is intact to have a kingly office. Because of Levi, the priesthood is never removed from that bloodline, regardless of how some of the Levites have perverted judgment and perverted the Most High's visions and prophecy. It's not moving because of Levi. But all because of Reuben's act of sexual perversion destroyed the lineage of his bloodline or his descendants ever getting any piece of the inheritance of the sons of Yasharel. So you think about your actions. Don't you think you want to clean that up? You think about the things that you struggle with. And then some of you who are married or have kids already, you better start learning how to train them up so they don't not only destroy you, but destroy your bloodline for generations to come. Before I get into the events of the IOIC doing a blitz at Pam's church, his 2819 church, this new building that he's at now, I'm going to say this, how extremely hard it is. And I understand that some of you are single parents and you have to deal with somebody who is not in the truth. And sometimes that causes friction, even with your own children. All I can say is give you a little bit of advice on how to deal with that. It comes with a lot of prayer. It comes with humbling yourself and knowing and understanding, and also being very vocal to your children about where they're at in this space of time. And I'm not talking about caring about the worldly events. I'm talking about when you grow in this walk, you are always going to be somewhat pigeonholed to your past because that you have created a child while you weren't in the walk, but now you're in the walk and you're created and have to co-parent with somebody who is never ever going to be in the walk or not see and understand what you're trying to do for your child. And then you're trying to teach and raise your child as Yahuwah has given you authority to teach and raise your child. So you feel like you're getting pulled back to your old self and old things because you can't go forward enough because you can't take your child out of this household to put them in your household forever. And obviously your children don't stay in your household forever, but you're trying to use as much of the time you can to teach them and have them understand for themselves that the reason why you do certain things in your house compared to what the house they go to is for the betterment of their generation. Is the betterment so they don't get touched with judgment, that they are protected. And you have to keep reiterating this. I think we forget that when you have teenagers, it literally goes in from one ear and out the other. That they're all, that's depending on how you raise them, they're in constant bombardment with phones, TV, and other activities that they do when they're not in your house. So you really fighting for your children to understand Yah, understand the Torah, and they go into a house where they don't see Yah, they don't see the Torah, and they also don't see judgment. So how can they tell which path is better when your path is met with correction and obedience, and their path that they, when they go to the other house, is disobedience and no correction, but they're also not being judged. This is why I say you have to go to Yah and have them understand and see for themselves. When I pray for my daughter, I sometimes tell the Most High, like, can you awaken her senses, awaken her ruach, so she can understand exactly where she is and why I do the things that I do. I have to tell my daughter, you have to seek Yahuwah. It don't matter how you feel and when you go through things, even if it's about me, you need to go to Yah. You want to change your situation? Crying is not going to do it. You want to cry? Cry to Yah. That's why I try to teach her, even when I get frustrated at her sometimes, because I feel like she don't get it. And because she's a quiet child, I really don't get much feedback. So I'd rather her pour her heart out to Yah. And if it was something about me, I would rather have Yah correct me and then correct me in measure, and then I can deal with it. But you have to start laying the foundational work of teaching your children how to pray and why they need to be on this path. If they don't understand it when you tell them, they're not going to understand it until later when they have to go through multiple trials and tribulations of heartbrokenness, being humbled, and being corrected by Yah in a way that once they're older, that tenderness gets retracted a little bit, because now they're grown adults and they should know better. So this is what we do with our children now. Now that since we put them on the path early, it's going to be expected of them when they become young adults and adults themselves that now they should know better. This is not when we were in the world where we just woke up when we were in our 30s and 40s, that the Most High was patient and tender with us in our 20s as being young adults when we didn't know nothing. Now, when we are in our adult years, now we feel that correction, do we not? Now we see what happens when we're disobedient. We see the stumbling blocks before us. This is why I say, bloodlines, you have to start knocking out those generational curses early. And you need to start having conversations with your children about generational curses, about what happens if they choose a different path. And then pray to the Most High for them, for their eyes to be open. Now, mind you, just because you pray to the Most High that their eyes be open does not mean that he's going to open them just when you say. But I'm pretty sure he's going to keep watering their seeds and show them by measure what they need to see and what they need to know. Like that scripture says, that in my house we will serve Yah. And Yahushua or Joshua, and he said, like, look, you need to make known right now who you're going to serve. If you're going to serve Baal, then say so. If you're going to serve the wicked one, then say so. If you're going to serve Yah, then come over here and serve Yah. So I have to put this line between my household and her mother's household and say, you decide for yourself how you want to be successful. I can only show you how you're not going to be successful on certain things, but I'm showing you how to be successful by doing it this way. And doing it this way is going to be hard. It's going to come with disappointments. It's going to come with pitfalls. It's going to come with emotional instability at times, but it's better for you to come this way. You have to remember that our children don't get to see judgment like we see it. They don't turn on the news and say, okay, obviously these people were judged because they didn't follow the Torah. They don't get to see that. It doesn't cross their mind unless you teach them and show them their blessings. So there have been times where, for instance, that, you know, my daughter's in the tennis, and then people will correct her, like strangers will come out of nowhere, or strangers will show up at the park where we play tennis and just start coaching her. I would say to her, do you know what that is? She was like, a blessing. I just want her to know that we have eyes on us. That if something happens that's good for us, or something that comes out of nowhere, that it's a blessing. I start teaching her where the blessings come from. If I just don't say nothing, she's not going to ever differentiate of what's Satan's blessing and what's Yah's blessing. I need her to know where the blessings come from when she's with me, and when they're not, when she's in the other house. because we are following the Torah, the laws, the statutes, commandments, the feast days. I want her to see why we do this and show the blessings of why we get blessed because of the obedience. You have to start teaching and training your children to see and be discerning about where the blessings come from. Do they come from wicked works of iniquity, or do they come from the works of Yah? You need to start teaching. I don't care what age they are. You need to start teaching them, learning how to discern from one to the other for their own benefit. Because the way AI is going, the way this world is going, and how fast it's getting there, they are not truly prepared for what they have to say no to. We had it easy because time was a little bit slower. And if you grew up in the, you know, the 70s, 80s, and 90s, we were in la-la land. It's not as heavily satanic, and the doctrines weren't as heavy on us as it was then, as it compares to now. We had it, I think, somewhat easy. From the 70s, 80s, and 90s, we had it somewhat easy. We really didn't go around and do devil horns. It wasn't this much exposure to transgenderism all my life until now. We didn't see men painting their fingernails. I mean, I'm not talking about gay men. I'm talking about straight men painting their fingernails and putting on skirts and dresses. It wasn't really exposed to us. So no one had to really sit us down and explain. No one's ever explained to us why in Christianity we were always trodden down and beaten up and destroyed by staying in this religion. We never got exposed to that, which is why I don't understand why Negroes want to be in Christianity. It has never worked. You can't tell me one time that Christianity has actually worked for you. If you think about the law, statutes, commandments, and the Torah now, think about all the blessings you got when you were in Christianity. In the comment section, please tell me when you thought you were blessed in Christianity, and compare that to was it a blessing by demons or through the works of iniquity, or was it blessings by Yah? I'm pretty sure you can be honest with that questioning and answering. I can't remember any day where I felt I was blessed for being a Christian. I really can't. And I know I've done some works of iniquity while I was in that religion. Not only in that religion, but at the church too. I won't get into the perversions part of it though, but I know I have never been blessed through the religion of Christianity. Now, I feel like I was blessed through sports only because I was good at sports. But I know that has nothing to do with the Most High and has nothing to do with Yahusha. And I think that was the troubling part when I look at my brother's son, his oldest son. And right now he's good at football. And I think he's a freshman getting ready to be a sophomore. And he's already had two Division I offers. And he says that on his social media, on his Twitter, he says, "Oh, I'm blessed. I'm blessed that I got this opportunity." And it's just because he don't know. And we all talk that way. Being athletes, we're like, "Oh, we're blessed. This is our God-given talent. Our God-given talent is to serve this system as entertainment. This is our God-given talent. I'm so blessed to be able to be a clown on a platform." That's what we thought. We all thought that way. We all thought that the Most High gave us athletic ability to be on a platform or on a stage to be entertainment for somebody else. That's what we actually thought. And we would say this in our interviews, "Oh, we sacrifice so much. We have to sacrifice." I cringe now when I think about all the times I had said that phrase. "Oh, you know, to be great, I had to sacrifice. I had to sacrifice." I was like a teenager, a young adult at the time. What am I sacrificing? It ain't like I had a choice. I had to go to school. I had to show up for summer workouts. I had to go to training camps. I'd be like, "Oh, I had to sacrifice." I don't know what I had to sacrifice. It wasn't like I was sacrificing, you know, not sleeping in the bed with girls or going out being drunk. I wasn't sacrificing that. I was still doing that as usual. But when you think about how you used to talk being in a religion, you know it has nothing to do with Yah. And people today don't see that either. It has nothing to do with Yah. You could take the words of the Bible and take the words of the prophets and take the words of Yahushua all you want and turn it into whatever you want. But it is not the works of Yah. So when you see IUIC camp show up outside of Pam's 2819 church, you should know that this is all a ritual, is all a psyop, because they bring in Pam to the forefront to be elevated. Now that we have gravitated, I mean that the unawakened Negro has gravitated to a charismatic preacher that quote unquote supposedly says it how it is, and he says it with so much passion that he has to be right. He has to be touched by the hand of the Most High. Because why? Negro women, unawakened Negro women, have seen this generation of men become very docile, very weak, and very effeminate. So when they see a man being masculine and being in the church, they automatically equate that to being righteous and being led by Yah. That he's different from all the other men and pastors that you've seen. But if you actually look and listen to his doctrine and looking at the symbolism that he says why he's saying this doctrine, he is no different from Bishop Nathaniel and the IUIC camps. He's just on the other side of the same coin. The IUIC says there's no salvation for the Gentiles. So basically no salvation for anybody that's white. That's false. The 12 tribes chart. That's false. They still use Israel united in Christ. They still use the Greek term being Israelites. That's already a telltale sign. Brother Ron has already exposed on their own website that the men that they look up to, that they give credit to on their website, are Prince of Freemasons. Pam, as of lately, has done sermons. I have seen it with my own eyes. Snippets of sermons of him talking, then putting his hands and the OK666 sign symbol on his body when he's talking about something. And he tries to sneak it in the most retarded times to sneak it in. He was talking about Planned Parenthood. He said, "Woe to Planned Parenthood for killing babies in the womb." As he was saying womb, he put his hands upside down in an OK symbol on his stomach. That is so unnecessary, but he did it. So that tells me right there he's following after his mentor, Rod Parsley, because Rod Parsley founded Christian Valor College, where Philip Anthony Mitchell went to get his degree to talk about scripture. I don't know why Negroes can't wake up to this. The Most High does not choose Christian preachers or pastors or prophets to go into a four-year college by the enemy, by the government that the Most High is going to destroy, to teach his children about the Ruach HaKodesh. You can't find anywhere in scripture that the Most High commanded any of the Levites to go to Babylon to learn the things of Babylon or the Assyrians or the Persians, then come back to teach his children about law, statutes, commandments. It's basically the Pharisees versus the Sadducees. That's what you're seeing. He was talking all that mess inside of his church, but he didn't want to come out and confront IUIC, which would have been better for me to see. I at least gave him some respect for doing that. But to be a coward and sit up in that building, it's all black Hebrew Israelites, you can't come in here, and if you speak that doctrine or you hand out pamphlets, we will throw you out or we will win you over to the, this is his words, we will win you over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then IUIC outside talking about, oh, he's preaching emotionalism, oh, he's not preaching the truth. Meanwhile, he's saying, oh, Lord, God, and Jesus, this, and that. They want this conflict to go on. Because then you would not choose your own bloodline. You won't choose to look deeper into why they call themselves Hebrew Israelites. You will reject this because you think the bloodline is now a religion, and it's the religion, its face is supposed to be one of misogyny. It's supposed to be one of toxic masculinity. So you refrain from deep digging deeper because this is the image. And then you go online, on TikTok specifically, you'll listen to all the people who said they left being a Hebrew Israelite. You can't leave off being a bloodline. But now people have thought that this is a religion, that this is some made up thing. So they're saying, oh, I left being a Hebrew Israelite. Negroes would be like, oh, I left being a Hebrew Israelite. And now they go back into trying to find Christianity again or some variation of Christianity. So this is what the enemy has done. He sat there as a, you know, as a psyop and waited and watched a social experiment. And so, okay, they're starting to come out away from this. So let's turn up the heat with these IUIC camps and had them mostly led by men, regurgitating and showing the symbolism of Freemasonry that Negroes aren't looking at. They can't see the fact that they keep the IUPK, whatever they call themselves, their so-called messengers or servants or whatever they call themselves, bishops, they put their thumbs in a pyramid and they do it right in front of you. To me, I'd be like, oh, I'm not listening to these men because I see the symbolism. I call one of them out. I said, yeah, y'all are a Masonic camp. And he tried to tell me, no, that's not true because he's part of one of these sects. They're in a different state and country. They may not have any Prince Hall Freemasons associated with them, but he's a member of the same organization. And I told him, like, no, your leaders throw their hands in the pyramid. And he didn't even know this. He was flabbergasted. The fact that I was saying this. Now, is he going to look up this information? Probably not. But I've been dropping those clues and those hints and those words all on IUIC's camp. I'm really waiting for somebody to dial back and call me out. Because I was prepared to take it wherever it was going to be prepared to take it. But those Freemasons don't get to really mingle with people who know their doctrine. If you understand that. You always see them arguing with Christians or you always see them arguing with Muslims. You never see them arguing with people who actually know the word. That's why they're on street corners. They know the law average, and I'm not going to meet anybody who is knowledgeable of scripture on the street corner. And anybody who's knowledgeable in scripture is definitely not going to come up to them, a group of five or six black men standing in a circle or standing around with staffs and hoodies on, looking, I mean, with those outfits on. It's a little bit intimidating. So anybody with knowledge and truth isn't going to waste their time to confront them. Especially when they're barking out and yelling out scriptures. So that's why they argue with people they know don't know much. But the whole point of that as a psyop is to watch us hate the fact that this is our bloodline and we hate in our bloodline because it's been given to us as a religion on street corners. So we need to go back into something. So what are you going to go back into? You're going to go back into the most comfortable thing that you can think of, which is Christianity. Well, I was fine over here. I just realized that I have to give up pork. I feel like I have to do biblical feast days. I have to find out the calendar. I have to do this. I have to do that. And if I'm a woman, I got to dress this way. I got to dress that way. I got to learn how to talk to my man. If I don't have a man, I got to learn to be docile. I got to learn to be quiet. I'm fine being who I am and what the world has taught me to be in Christianity. So they blind themselves only because they don't want to change and don't want to be obedient to the word. Two organizations use, or two doctrines using the same book, somehow people don't want to read it for themselves. People need to be led. People need to follow. People need to be grabbed by the hand like they're a toddler instead of just reading the word for yourself. And then once you understand, once you come out of that infancy of the Ruach, after you've gone through a transformation of your own personal desires that you had in the world and you've given them or given up the world for, then you can go into, okay, now I want to see what everybody else is talking about so I know what I can pick from who and what I can use to help grow me in the Ruach, or help grow me in the word. But at least have a foundation, at least have a you know, at least have something to fall back on. Like, oh, okay, if I follow this person too long and they start saying something weird, I can fall back into my default setting. But if you have no default setting coming into this walk, you're going to be led around by all these different camps, led around by all these different teachers, led around by all these different religions for it to make your head spin. It's unnecessary. That's why I say learn scriptures for yourself, learn these books, read these books in the order, and then get a proper understanding of why Yah did what he did and why he chosen this specific people as an example for everyone to live by. From there, then you can get whatever teacher you want. Then you can listen to whatever podcast you want. Because brothers who are and sisters who are actually preaching this word and sharing this word wholeheartedly and honestly, you know it's going to be maybe a couple of mistakes and the things they say. Do you discount them? No, because you know they did this by accident. That they are only privy to the information they have seen. They may not have seen all of the information, but they will eventually find it. Same thing here in this podcast. Am I 100% right? No. But when I fail and be humble about it and say, okay, I failed because this is what I thought. I give you the reasons of why I failed. Then we move on. You should be able to learn by now who's out to be deceitful and who's not. So when it comes to people lost in Christianity, especially with this 2819 church and the IUIC camps, it's all deception. Because I just saw Pam talk about the rapture, and I looked that up on YouTube. All you gotta do is look up what people believe in. I don't know why Negroes really truly think that the church would be saved. Because they teach that Israel is the real land and those are the real people. In this day and age, you have not seen them do anything righteous. Not one thing. Every time you turn on the TV and you hear anything about them, about that government, it's always some underhanded, double-speaking wickedness. You haven't heard them do anything. No humanity. You don't even hear them do humanitarian work. Even though it talks about in the book of Matthew or Mattiyahu that once you do your charity, your giving, your alms, that you don't know what you don't show what your right hand is doing and all that. You don't even see them do charity work. You don't see them do any humanitarian work. You see them kicking people out of their country, spitting on Christians. You don't see them do anything righteous. Anytime you talk, I'm just talking about everyday, ordinary citizens. And don't get talking about the Yeshayahu, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Don't even start on that. You see how they cringe anytime you people who do street interviews talk about the book, the chapter 53 of Yeshayahu and why it's taken out and why they don't read it. They tell you who they are as a people. And they developed this, the boy who cried wolf syndrome, that everything they do is whining and complaining, and they are the makers of their own world. They victimize themselves and they want you to validate their victim card. And like I said, you don't know where people get the doctrines that they absorb, from being in this world too long and being around media and watching media all the time. This is what you have to combat when you bring children into this world, especially teenage daughters. Because of this feminine spirit and feminine energy, and because Israel has taken control of media, you get examples after examples, doctrine after doctrine, movies after movies, propaganda after propaganda of people creating their own issues and be so delusional that they want everybody to validate their victim card from the issues that they themselves have put themselves into. The lack of accountability and logic is gone from this world. It's to a point where you don't even combat it. You just laugh at it and just move on. Because it's the energy of it is so far gone into blaming everybody else for their mistakes is gone so out of control, you can't even deal with these people. The only thing you could do is pray and have the Most High show them their stumbling blocks and then allow them to fall into their own pits over and over and over again, like most of us had to as men, hit rock bottom over and over again to say, you know what? Damn, I'm tired of hitting rock bottom. I'm tired of being at the bottom of this problem. What is really going on? Why do I keep ending back here? A lot of men went through this. A lot of you men went through this, like hitting rock bottom so many times, like, damn, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the one that needs to change. Maybe it's the women I'm chasing. Maybe it's the drinks I'm drinking. Maybe it's the club I keep going into. Eventually, that's what comes when you and your man. But when you're in this generation right now, and because it's taken over by that Jezebel spirit, it becomes, it's the club's fault that I got this issue. It's the drink's fault. It's the way they're making this drink is the reason why I got this issue. It's the man's fault why he was raised this way is the reason why I got this issue. It's the world's fault, the reason why I was brought into this world and this is how things are. It's never anybody else's fault, but it is never their fault. It's always somebody else's fault. And they create a whole personality and a frame of mind, borders, walls and obstacles for people to jump over to get over to them. They build this up because of their own decision-making. And I have to reinforce that with my child. I have to reinforce it with my teenage daughter. I'm like, you have to be accountable for why you lose. You have to be accountable for why things happen to you and only you. You can't blame nobody else. You make the decisions yourself. You need to be accountable. I start beating that accountability and logic into my daughter at an early age. I do not want her to be a stumbling block to somebody else, because she had formed a whole personality out of being a victim when she herself put herself in those situations. I let her know, like, you put yourself in this situation. If she loses a tennis match, I said, you didn't prepare for the last 2 days. You did that. I got a question. I said, what did you do for the last 2 days that you didn't prepare? Oh, I was doing this. What makes you think you were going to win if you're not preparing? You need to be accountable. I'd be like telling her, like, she started crying and all that. I said, crying ain't gonna do it. You can cry all you want, but at the bottom of the issue is you. But that's another episode of parenting. But this is what you have to do in this generation. Some of us really weren't equipped to handle this spirit. But as men, we have to, right? This is why the Most High raised up his men. I feel like he raised up the men first. I think he raised up women not too far behind us, but he really went after the wickedness of men that he knew that were going to turn to him and turn to his Torah. We were just misguided. We just didn't know. It wasn't that we were bad. We just didn't know. If we actually came into this and actually known who we were, we would at least had a fighting chance, I believe. But then again, we wouldn't truly appreciate the grace and mercy and the long suffering that the Most High has shown us if we just woke up and knew exactly and we just picked sides. I think we would have just headed in judgment faster than we headed it to if we were born, being in this generation. If we woke up in this generation and knew exactly who we were and we still chose to go another path, we would already be erased by the time we reached 15. We would serve no purpose for his majesty. We would serve no purpose for his throne. So the fact that we are awakened in this generation says a lot. And I thought that we would struggle come into this truth and being this generation, because we have to go through a lot more than what the Israelites went through back then. I mean, to be able to be wicked, you would have to travel some miles. You would have to actually go to a whole other nation's city and town to hear what they did and then bring it back to your town. But you would have to spend substantial amount of time around Canaanites, Jebusites, Moabites. You would have to be around them for a time to actually learn their religion, to be like, okay, I'm gonna choose this way. It ain't like that now. All we got to do is open our phones. That's how fast and easy and accessible we are to idolatry and wickedness and iniquity. Then back then, you had to travel. Imagine you want to go to a whorehouse. You got to get up on your, you got to get on a camel. You got to get up on your horse. You got to get up on your chariot, and you have to go some miles. So by the time you thinking about, I need to go see a whore, fam, you traveling at least 5 or 10 miles to go see one whore, maybe even longer. If you, even by that time that you even want to make that trip, maybe you ain't got no whore in your town because the towns are small. Especially being around the Israelites, it's like, you ain't like you knocking on the next door and like, yeah, is a whore home? No, because everybody following the Torah. So if you want to transgress, you got to go some miles. You got to put it in your mind, like, this is what I want to do. And be thinking about, this is what you're going to do for the next 5 to 10 miles. I wonder if any Israelites was like, man, you know what? I'm tired of this. I'm gonna go find me a whore. And you get to like the 10th mile and be like, damn, ain't nobody out here but wilderness and desolation. Let me go ahead and turn back and let me stop playing. I wonder how many Israelites have saved themselves because they exhausted the possibilities of going further for sin. But now, we can just walk outside. You can just go to a city. You can go 10 minutes over. I'm pretty sure you found what you want. You can open up your phone and find what you want. Everything is so accessible to us now than it was back then. To be an idol worshiper, you really had to set in your heart that this is what you want to do. For us, we just turn on the TV and anything we like, we just idolize it. Any trend, any fad, any celebrity, we just idolize it, just off jump. I would thought the Most High would be a little bit more long-suffering and merciful because we're in this generation. But once you see how things work and you really understand how this world is and how it's ran, you literally can just come away from it very fairly easy. Now, I'm not mentioning your own stumbling blocks, your own vices, but when you come out of this world, it should be fairly easy. Because your ruach be like, ew, this is disgusting. Or, ew, this don't make sense. Or, this is corny. This is lame. Like, why are they doing that? I think we grew up being cool. And now we watch things that are seen cool. Wasn't really cool when we were growing up. These things would get your ass beat if you did these things around us back then. So we, I think Gen Xers, grew up at a time where we're used to like hard jokes and being what I call it being joned on. I'm showing my Maryland accent. Being joned on and being talked about. We went through that. So the things that we used to get joned on for or cut up at or beaten up for, they make it popular. So coming out of this world for us is like, yeah, I'm not doing this. I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to dress like this. It was easy for us to come out of it. We would suffer trying to come away from this world. But they have made it so easy for us to decide what path you really want to take. So if you want to take the other side, if you want to take that left-hand path, you must really want to take that left-hand path. You must already have set in motion your thoughts and your mind to be disobedient to the Most High. You're not traveling 5, 10 miles and 15 miles in your own thoughts in the middle of a desert or in the middle of wilderness to make these decisions. You're making these decisions on the fly. That means it's already set in your heart. As soon as that thought enters your mind, you set in your heart, this is the path I want to go. And because so, you're seeing how fast time is working. You see how fast judgment is happening to people who are doing their own thing. The only reason why wickedness and people who are in high wicked places, the principalities in high places, the reason why they are being preserved to the end times is because they're making everything else work. The reason why the Most High is not judging the top seed, the top branches of wickedness, because they are bringing it all together. Now, the people who are help building Nimrod by building the Tower of Babel by taking little stones and walking all the way up the flights of stairs and then falling off, and everybody get mad because this dude fell off with the stone that supposedly helped build. The reason why it's like that, the people that are being judged are falling off because they're really not, you know, anybody can pick up a stone and then carry it up the tower and place it. But the people at the top of the need to stay intact, because he's gathering those people for one judgment, for the judgment of his, to be seen by his son. So that's why they're being preserved. And people are not understanding why wickedness is not being wiped out, and why those people that you know who are at the top are always being wicked and never being judged, because they have a purpose for their wickedness. The Most High has a set aside time for them to be judged. But they need to bring this world closer to the Antichrist and to judgment and to Yahusha. They can't do that if we're seeing judgment of the high ordered Satanists and Luciferians being taken out, because it, another person has to rise in their space, and the people aren't used to anything new. Once you see a leader and he's the image that they have built up, you want to keep that image intact, because it's keeping the people glued to that image. If you got to keep, you know, replacing images because the Most High is destroying them, you're losing the mind, you're losing the purpose of what the people are used to be fooled by. If you want everybody to go into a judgment, you need all the wickedness to stay in its place so everybody can come to that full ripeness of either the wheat or the tares, then the lights can go out. Some people come into this walk and get so frustrated that when they see wickedness of celebrities and politicians and leaders and nothing ever happens, and they keep getting a free pass, and Satan knows they're going to keep getting a free pass, they be like, oh, this walk isn't for me. I'm not seeing judgment. I'm not seeing the Torah. I'm not seeing the righteousness of Yah. But they don't understand the plan of why the Most High does it this way. People don't say, well, why I'm seeing like low-level people who, you know, kill people or murder people. Why am I seeing so much death? But I don't see any of the people who are the high orders of Satanism and working for Satan. I don't ever see them get judged. I don't see them ever get touched. I always see them posting with their yachts, their boats, their mansions, their money. That's what they see. But they don't understand that this, the Most High, is keeping this wickedness intact to be an image for people to keep funneling their way to, so they have no excuse why they chose this path and not his path. He wants to leave people with no excuses. You known and seen what this one image is for a longer period of time. So you can't say, oh, I'm confused because they keep resurrecting different images and different leaders. So I was confused. You can't use that excuse now. People who followed Donald Trump to the time that he was the first president, the reason why he's keep being brought back, because he is an image. He is an image for people to follow. So when it comes to judgment, you can't say, well, I was confused about Donald Trump and then this other leader that they had that looked like Donald Trump and then the leader that they have after that. Nope, you can't use that excuse. When I talked about the board game Go, which is a game that they play on movies and in certain movie scenes, you hear them talk about this game called Go. And the way the game works, it starts off being a chaotic pattern. But as more you take the other person's pieces off the board and you lose your pieces off the board, the moves become predictable. This is what the Most High is set in place. Like at first, everything is chaotic. There's multiple leaders, there's multiple prophets, there's multiple antichrists. But when we dwindle it down, when he starts taking images and taking doctrines and taking things out of the way or exposing them, it starts to become very predictable of what's going to happen. So the fact that you can't see it or anybody else can't see it, it will be no excuse. You know exactly what you're worshiping. You know exactly what this is. So when they say, oh, we're preparing you for the beast, we're preparing you for the Antichrist, it's going to be one thing, one after another. It won't be a multiple set of images. It won't be 1,500 beasts. It won't be 1,500 systems that we have to differentiate between Yah and this and the world system. It's going to be one singular movement, one singular religion, one singular image that you know what it is. And it'll be up to you, whatever goes into your heart and whatever you tell your mind, if you follow this or you don't follow it. So it won't be no excuses. This is why I think it is set up this way. He's given us no excuses to not part this world. None. I'll see y'all next week.